But here's the way it goes from Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20. Inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, they are many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable and untransferable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who is a priest forever. We finished up last Sunday by asking the question, which do you want? Do you want a Jesus as your high priest, or do you want the law? You must choose. You can't have both. You cannot have Jesus Christ as your high priest, because remember, he's of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. If you keep the law, you keep the tribe of Levi as priest, Jesus cannot be your high priest. It's that simple. You may think that, well, he really is riding a hobby horse here. Keeps saying, no law, no law, no law. Maybe he doesn't like law. Maybe he doesn't think we ought to have any laws at all and live like we please. No, that's not it. We'll see a little later on how that goes. But the law has been done away, and we must understand that. I was going to go into what I heard on the TV this morning. It was sad because he was hanging on to the law. No, can't do that. Anyway. That's what he's going to continue with today. He says in verses 20 and 21 that he is greater in his appointment. That is Jesus, our high priest, is greater in his appointment. The Levitical priests were formerly appointed, but there was no oath. When a Levite came of age, then he was formally confirmed as a priest. It had to be that. It wasn't just everybody's there, but when a man came up as age, they needed a priest, they made him a priest. He became a priest. Well, why? Well, because the priest before him had died. That's why they needed another priest, you know? If you had a full complement of priests and nobody died, you would never have to put another priest in. But they did continually add more priests because priests died. And he didn't have an oath of perpetuity, an oath that kept him a priest forever. Jesus was appointed with an oath, he says. Now, it's literally that first verse 20, he says, for inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath. If you say he was not made a priest without an oath, you're saying he was made a priest with an oath. And I prefer it that way. Jesus was made a priest with an oath. But they were not made priests with an oath. That's what he's saying. So Jesus was made a priest with an oath. In Psalm 110:4, remember, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice what he says. He says, you are a priest. He says you, not y'all. You know? It's not all you people. It's one priest, one high priest, and that is Jesus Christ. And there's no succession after him. You, Jesus, are a priest, and no one will ever succeed you for eternity. All right? So he's a greater priest by his appointment, appointed with an oath to give it the forever part. He's also greater in his performance, verses 22 to 25. Jesus is the guarantor. That word is not what we use every day, but he guarantees it. So he's the guarantor of the new covenant. Verse 22 says, by so much more, Jesus has become, this version says, surety. Well, he's the one who guarantees that the covenant is going to be continuing. So he's the guarantor, or the one, the surety, of this new covenant. Levitical priests had a mediator. This is a little different. What's a mediator? Well, when I was in college, I taught a teen Sunday school class, and I also played on their church softball team. I was a pitcher back in those days. My class used like to josh with me a little bit, and when I said one day, we were teaching in the book of Job, and I said, the mediator is like an umpire. An umpire is the one who decides, makes the decisions about on either side. And I said, the King James calls it a daysman. And I said, an umpire is a daysman. And one of the umpires that umpired our games was there in the church. And they went up to him and said, Norm Sellers says that you're a dazed man. That could ruin a pitcher's career in a hurry. But a daysman from Job is an umpire. And there's an umpire, mediator, in the Levitical priesthood. Now, let me read scripture from Galatians. If you want to follow, you may. Galatians 3, verses 16 to 24. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. When you talk about promise, you're talking about the Abrahamic covenant. So, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as to one, to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant, the promise, that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, then it's no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? The law was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels in the hand of a mediator. That's where I was going for this, the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one. Had to have two parties, the people and God. And the mediator, Moses, was mediating between the two people. There are 456 interpretations about this one thing, but God is one. Four words. But God is one. He says, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. And his point is that while there was a mediator under the law, because it mediated between God and men, there is no mediator in the Abrahamic covenant because God said it and that's all there is to it. God is one. That's what he's saying. And all those 456, 455 are wrong. The 456th one is mine. In any case, you see the difference, though? The difference between a mediator and a guarantor. That's what we're going to see. All right, now, verse 22. I had a chart on a cardboard, and I scribbled it out, and Ray said, that thing, I'll put it on the screen. Well, there it is. You see, the Abrahamic covenant, say, Genesis 12, and there are three promises to the Abrahamic covenant, the land, the nation, and blessing. Now, this is an unconditional covenant. God said, I'm going to do this. In Genesis 15, remember, God made this covenant with them because Abraham had said, how do I know you're going to do this? And God said, okay, do this. And remember, he laid the meat out, the animals back and forth. And Abraham was asleep. God put a great sleep on Abraham, and he was over here asleep. And God went through the pieces and said, this is what I'm going to do. God speaking to them, saying, I will do this. No mediator. God just saying, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. See? Those are the promises. And that's what Galatians 3 is about. See? So then this is unconditional. That's unconditional. The land is unconditional. The nation is unconditional. How about the blessing? Oh, the blessing. The Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant came in because of the transgression, he said. Because Israel sinned, there had to be a law for them, and the law came in about 1500, and he says here, the law came, verse 22, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could give life, truly righteousness would be of the law. But the scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law came, the law was given until Christ would come, until the seed should come. It's only a temporary thing. You can put brackets around that thing. Because it is not a part of the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant had no conditions. The Mosaic law had all kinds of conditions. And it was only given until the seed should come, until Christ. When Christ came, the law was nailed to his cross. He died to free us from the Mosaic covenant. It is not there. The blessing comes now through the new covenant. We're talking about now, and we're going to talk about it especially in chapter 8. Well, I want you to see that, because that's what he's talking about here. Levitical priesthood had a mediator, because Galatians 3:19 says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgression till the seed should come. Verse 19 is right there. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, that is to Jesus Christ. And it was appointed through the angels in the hand of a mediator. Law had a mediator, and the mediator is simply one who mediates between two. Now, Paul goes on to say, now a mediator does not mediate of only one. God is one. Now, that means then that the Abrahamic covenant, as with the new covenant, there is no arbitration between parties. God simply said, I will do this in the new covenant. We're going to see the new covenant in chapter 8, and we'll get started on that next week, I believe. So, it's God telling Abraham what he's going to do. There's no conditions stated or implied. So, how different that this is from the from Exodus. Exodus chapter 19, verse 20, where God says, if you will do this, I will do this. You don't do this, I'm going to curse you. I'll give you blessings and cursings because of your attitude and because of your works. So if you don't do your part, I'll send a curse. Now, they had a mediator. The promise has only a guarantor. Now, secondly, the new covenant has the guarantor who would guarantee the security of the person, thing, or proposition. In this case, it's a proposition, the new covenant, which, unlike the law, is part of the Abrahamic covenant. So by the greatness of his person, the sufficiency of his sacrifice, the authority of his resurrection, the superiority of his priesthood, the ascension to the throne of God, all of these are a pledge to the validity of this better covenant, the new covenant. Now, so Jesus is the guarantor of that new covenant. The Levitical priest, Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood. Cannot change. He is the only priest. He'll be a priest forever, is what he's saying. Now, the Levitical priests were many, and because of death, they could not continue. The new covenant, on the other hand, there is only one priest, because Jesus does not die. He continues forever and is never succeeded. And Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Now, what do you mean saved? Do you know that there's more error given over this one word than many other words? The word save has at least five meanings in the New Testament. You say, oh, I've heard that before. Well, turn your page over, and you'll see that I've got the whole thing laid out there again. I'm hoping, because I have little holes in there, and maybe you're using one of these to put your notes in, that they're available. See Ray. But I hope you'll save it. And if someone says you're under the law, or someone says something about the word save, you say, aha, look at this. Right here. Here's what save means. See? We're going to go through that again to help us. Now, five different ways in which the word save or salvation is used. First, we talk about being saved from the penalty of sin. That is really the word justification. We're saved, justified from the past. From the past, our sin has been forgiven from the penalty of sin. No penalty can be given to us because of our sin, past, present, or future. It's done. And the scripture for that, and many others, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I didn't put the whole thing down there because you know it, right? Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved past time. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Our past sin, we are saved. And that's what we normally think of when we think of saved. And if that's all you think about saved, you've missed a whole bunch of meanings for the word sozo. And so we are saved, past tense. The penalty of sin is gone. But no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 5:1. All right, so that's one meaning. Another meaning is from the power of sin, the present salvation. We are continually being saved. We were saved, penalty of sin. We are now being saved from the power of sin. See? We face temptation, and we call upon the Lord to help, and we use the word to keep us from that sin. And he saves us from that power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, Paul says in Romans 6. So we are saved from the power of sin. And that, we call that sanctification. Justification, sanctification. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, that's past, present. How about future? Well, there's a future aspect of it too. We are saved from the very presence of sin. Glorification, we call that. Romans 13:11 says this, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Well, if I'm already saved, then how is my salvation nearer? Well, it's because there is salvation not only from the past, from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, but also from the very presence of sin. One day, I'm going to get to the place, and you are too, by the grace of God, going to get to the place where we're separated from the very presence of sin. No more sin at all. And it's coming very soon. Do you know that? Do you know that one day, very soon, I think, that the Lord's going to take his church out of here, and we're going to be away from the very presence of sin. And sin ought to be abhorrent to all of us. But I think when we get there and no more sin, we'll look back and say, that's bad stuff. You know, how do we ever get through that? You know, no, from the very presence of sin. Past, from the penalty. Present, from the power. And future, from the very presence of sin. All right, that's the spiritual aspect. But the word is used elsewhere too. In other ways, it's used from the very circumstantial things, from danger or a problem. Matthew 14:30 says this, but when he, Jesus, saw that the wind was boisterous, I'm sorry, Peter, this is Peter. Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save, same word, Lord, save. Now, wait a minute. Peter's saved from the penalty of sin. You know, he's saved. He's going to heaven. He knows it. Jesus told him that. But he's saying now, Lord, save. Same word. See? Lord, save. Well, Peter, have you prayed the sinner's prayer? Yeah. Have you believed on Jesus? You know, none of that. He needed to be saved physically. And so, it means from different circumstances. You might be in a place where you're in danger. Lord, help me. Lord, save me from this situation. See? That's what the word is. See? You get saved. All right, then, save from physical illness. Mark 10:52, I found it 13 times in the Gospels and Acts that it's used of healing. A lot of times healing is the outman, another word. But this word, sozo, is saved also of healing. Do you know, I looked at, I think it was, maybe 150 some uses of the word saved in the Gospels and in Acts. And I looked at every one of them. I want to get it right, you know. And so I did. And there they were. 13 times in the Gospels and Acts, the word, this word sozo is used of being saved from a physical illness. Jesus said to her, go your way, your faith has made you well. And the made you well there is the word sozo. Your faith has saved you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. In Mark 6:56, the sick people begged him that he might touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. And that word is saved. As many as touched his garment were saved. Saved from their sicknesses. See? So, with all of that, what does it mean here? What does it mean when it says in verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Wonder how you know. If the word can mean several things, how would you know what it means? Maybe we could use how I feel about it. Well, or maybe what my denomination says. I can use that. No, can't use that. How about what my friends think? How about what my Sunday school teacher says? Depending on the Sunday school teacher. None of those. It's the context. You knew what I was going to say. It's the context. Well, what's in this context? Look at it, verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Which one would you choose? The power of sin. See? Now, he doesn't have to intercede to God for us to make sure that we're saved. You know, not the penalty of sin. That's settled. For by grace you have been saved. That's done. The intercession has to do with the power of sin. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Does it make you feel a little better when you're going through some temptation and know that the Lord is interceding for you? Yeah. It's not just me. It's not everybody saying, oh, I intercede for all of them. No. It's you in your particular spot. You're facing a temptation, and the Lord is there as though he is on his knees, interceding to the Father for that particular situation with you. Wow. I say, oh, will you pray for me, brother? I'm having this. Will you pray for me, sister? Pray for me. God is praying for you. Jesus Christ is praying for you. See? There's no better prayer than that. You know? It's okay to pray for each other. We should. We should pray for one another. But Jesus is praying for you. And it's that one praying to that you will have the power of sin. You know, the overcome the power of sin. That's what I believe it means here. There are some places where you get all kinds of strange things. There's one in Matthew 24, verse 13. He that endures to the end will be saved. Do you know what? My father used to preach that, and he preached that hard. If you endure to the end, you're going to be saved. If you don't endure to the end, you're not going to be saved. You lose your salvation. No, not that at all. Context, in the context, that's tribulation period. In that tribulation period, those who live through the tribulation, who endure through the tribulation, the Lord is going to come and deliver them. See, from the tribulation. It's so simple when you look at the context and you know what the possibilities are, then you can choose one from the context and say, that's it. All kinds of nonsense, if you'll permit me to say that, can be avoided if we use the context and know what the word sozo can mean. So, he is better in his appointment. He is better in his performance. He's also greater in his person. He just suits me. You know, he's the kind of a high priest that I need, and the kind of a high priest you need. He just suits you. It's just exactly what you want, what you need. Under the law, remember what we had under the law? You had a Levitical priest who himself was human, who himself sinned. You know, the very fact that he had to go into the Holy of Holies with an animal sacrifice and with the blood, take it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it for the thing. And if some child might have asked his father, what's he doing now? Well, he's taking care of his own sin. What? He's going to take care of my sin. He has sin of his own. Yeah, that's it. That's what they did in the Old Testament. Now, we don't have that. We have a high priest who doesn't do that. See? This Levitical priest, we're the same class we are. See? There's some good ones and there were some bad ones. But all of them still had to offer sin sacrifice for themselves. And some did their job well and some not so well. And they died. You find a good priest and next thing you know, he's gone and another priest comes along. You know, had to break a new one in. Well, that's the way it was under the law. But now we have Christ. And he says about him what he is. He is holy. He displayed the moral character all the time he was here on the earth. Did not sin once. He is holy. Separate, and we'll see that in a minute too. He's also harmless. He showed perfect innocence of all sin while he was here on the earth. He's undefiled. He wasn't stained by any kind of impurity. Impurity was all around him. He wasn't stained by it at all. Yeah. He's separate from sinners. Not one of us. He's one of us, but he's not in that category in the sin. He's not that. He was separate from sinners. That's how he can help us. You know, if you're in the in the water, you fall in the water beside the wharf, and you're looking for somebody to help you. Somebody else fell in, help me. Not him, he's in the water with you. You know? Holler up to somebody on the shore, send me a rope, you know, or whatever. You know, that's how, because you have to be separate from it. Have to offer, have to be able to give that help. Not in the same class, not in the same predicament as you are. Also, in what it can do, I read a new commentary, as I do that often, as I go through something, I do another commentary, and I found Hewitt in the original Tyndale commentary. And he says this, by his death we can draw near to God. By his experience of his temptation and trials, he can sympathize with us, his children, in their frailties. By his enthronement, he can meet every need. By his permanency, he can save completely. By his prevailing advocacy, he brings the blessings and favor of God to all believers. That's who we have. He just suits us, you know. The sacrifice is complete. The Levitical priests brought sacrifices daily. And on the Day of Atonement, they came once a year for all the sins of the people. But they could not take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, says it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Verse 27 says, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He did this once when he offered up himself. Now, that's a little strange. If you aren't careful, you'll wonder there, did Jesus offer up for his own sins? It sounds like it. First for his own sins and then for the sins of people. This he did once. It's only that last phrase. He offered up for the sins of the people. This he did once. This Jesus did once when he offered up himself. He became not only the high priest, but the sacrifice himself. He sacrificed himself for our sins. So his sacrifice is complete. And Jesus offered once for all. Not for his own sin, but for the sins of the people. Now, in verse 28, some writers take this to the next section. It seems to me it's a summary of what he just said. Verse 28, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever. So what he's saying is, the Levitical priests had weaknesses. They were sinners by birth, and they were sinners by choice. They were sinners. the priest of the oath, which is Christ, he had no sin nature, not a sinner by birth. He had no acts of sins. He was not a sinner by choice. So they were both, and he is neither. They were both sinner by birth, sinner by choice, and he is neither sinner by birth nor sinner by choice. He is a high priest who just suits us. Now, we started off with a question. Which do you want? Do you want Jesus as your high priest, or do you want the law? You can't have both. Quit trying. Try to keep the law. That's not upon us. That's not incumbent on us to keep the law. I have to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, guess what? 9 of those Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Covenant, and you have to do that. That is, that's a part of what God expects of us. 9 out of the 10. Well, what? Which one is not there? Number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And some groups have never caught on to that one yet because they don't read the book of Hebrews. You do, and the Lord will bless us for it.